did it, finally. Got a response to it. That's fantastic. If I did nothing else this week, at least I got you responding to a good morning and a good evening. We are going to finish up our series tonight, and I'm going to try to do something a little bit different tonight. Every lesson we've had so far, I told you in the very beginning of the series, I feel like preaching should challenge people, but should also give them something to think about, but should also encourage. And I feel like I've done so far much more challenging and hopefully in some way stretching your thinking a little bit. Tonight, I want to get much more into the encouragement side. I'm hoping that you will walk out of here tonight with a smile on your face, excited about what we are a part of and what we have yet to come as Christians, because I really think if that's the way we approach life, if life is all about what's still coming, then we're going to be very motivated and very excited about the way God has set up his plan. And so we're going to cover the last piece of our Fixer Upper project this evening, and we're going to talk about how we can have a better value. What I mean by that is a lot of times when you look at Fixer Upper project, there's a goal in mind, which is to sell that house. You bought it at a pretty low price. You've done the work making it what you feel like it should be, and then you're hoping to sell it for a higher price so that you can get something even better. And I think there's a principle that relates for us, that God is not just fixing us up so that we can continue to live in this. God is fixing us up because he has a better place in mind for us. And so I want to talk tonight about heaven, about this great dwelling place that we still have coming, this place where it is for the holy and the righteous and the blameless. It's the place where there are bigger rooms and extra floors and courtyards. Not literally, but figuratively speaking, we're going to move to something that's better than what we have here. For the sake of time, we're just going to jump right in, and there's a lot of passages we need to deal with when we talk about heaven. We're not going to turn to all of these, because a lot of the ones that we're going to look at are familiar to you, but I at least want to make mention of some passages in Scripture that are these descriptions of heaven that we have. Quite a few of them come from the book of Revelation, which is very fitting, because the book of Revelation is talking about what happens in the end. I'm not saying it is a book about the future and all of that. It is a book about God's final redemption. It is a picture of how God wins, and that when God wins, we get a glimpse of what God is winning us to, talking about this heavenly kingdom. So we know in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, that it is described as a place where God dwells. That's exciting. I don't know if that excites you, but there is something I feel, it's a personal thing of mine, but I feel like I'm missing something on this earth. I don't know about you, but this idea of here on earth I can know God, and here on earth I know God dwells in me. Here on earth I know there is a relationship that I have with God, but I picture that when I get to heaven, that relationship is going to be much more personal and intimate and different than what I experience now. Right now, I kind of picture it like I'm the criminal on the other side of the glass. That, you know, God's speaking to me through this telephone, and I have this kind of blurry glass to look through in order to see the God on the other side. But there's coming a time when I'm going to be set free from this prison. And when I get set free from this prison, I get to actually go be face to face with God. And there's not going to be this wall in between us. It's just going to be a perfect relationship that I can have with him. That's what it's going to be like to go be where God is. And I find that to be thrilling. Revelation 22 verse 15 says, heaven is a place for the righteous. It's where the righteous go to dwell. chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 describe worship in heaven, that it is a place where there will be praise and worship happening. You know, I love singing. We just sang some beautiful songs just now. We sang a song about Him being our Savior and our friend. Some of the best worship I've ever experienced has been at camp. I don't know what it is about camp. Where I went to camp in Alabama, we had a tradition. At the end of every day, there was this large gazebo down by the lake. And all of the senior campers would go down to this large gazebo, and we'd all sit on the floor, and it'd be incredibly uncomfortable. But we would do it. And we would sit there, and we would sing in the dark, from memory, song after song after song, generally for 2 or more hours every night. And I can't tell you how many times in the dark I had tears streaming down my face because songs that I had sung for years all of a sudden hit me. Messages that I was familiar with that I had in my memory because I was able to sing them there in the dark. But because I'm not staring at a song book and because I'm not staring at a screen, I had to really think about what's the next word, and it made me really concentrate on the message that I was singing. It would just, I mean, it would hit me right here. And it was a beautiful message about trusting in God, or a message about friendship with God, or a message about how glorious it is to belong to God. And these messages would hit me. I don't think that holds a candle what we're going to get to experience when we're in heaven, where then it won't just be me and my understanding of God, but it will be me staring in the face of God. Because I will be able to see God as God truly is. I will be able to sit at the throne and experience His glory in a way I can't experience in this flesh. And I will be able to sing messages and truly just know how very true those messages are in ways I've never experienced before. Revelation 21 verse 2 describes heaven as a place of incredible beauty. A place of unimaginable beauty. Chapter 22 verse 5 describes heaven as an eternal home. A home that has no end. A home that will last forever. Chapter 21 verse 4 talked about we will experience unhindered joy and satisfaction in heaven. That there will be nothing holding us back from truly experiencing what life really was all about, what fulfillment really is. We'll be satisfied in a way we've never experienced. Chapter 21 verses 4 and chapter 7 verses 16 through 17 says that it's a place without sickness, without pain, without sorrow, a place without crying or mourning. There's no violence, there's no war, there's no death, there's no hunger, there's no thirst. Revelation 14 verse 13 says it is a place of rest. I ask you, I'm just going to give you a second or two to think about it, but what is it about heaven that most excites you? What is it about the home after this home that you're most excited about? You know, we could probably go around this room and we could come up with a lot of different answers. There'd probably be a lot of the same answers. And there'd probably be some of us that would give more of a intellectual, academic answer, something we've learned from the text. There are others of us who might give something that is more experiential or personal, like being reunited with a loved one. We probably all have our answer, but I'm not sure we all truly have an answer that gets us excited enough. There's a story, an old legend told about a swan and a crane. And this beautiful swan flew down from the sky and landed on a calm lake, you know, pond area next to a crane. And the crane kind of ignored the swan for a little bit, kept sticking its face down in the water and snatching up a snail and eating it, and would look over at the swan and ignore it and stick its face back down in the water and snatch up a snail and eat it. But eventually the curiosity of the crane gets to him, and he asked the swan, "Where'd you come from?" "I come from heaven," replied the swan. "And where's heaven?" replied the crane. "Heaven? You've never heard of heaven?" Well, this beautiful swan went on to describe this place where he came from, the grandeur of the eternal city. She told about streets of gold and gates and walls of precious stones, the river of life, its purest crystal, the banks and the trees that grow on the banks that grow every kind of fruit, and that there was just this beauty that was unparalleled and something beyond anything the crane had ever personally experienced. And the crane asked, "Are there snails there?" And the swan goes, "No, of course there are no snails there." So the crane says, "Well, you can have your heaven. I'll take the snails." And snatched another snail out of the water. I tell that story because I wonder sometimes if that is not the way we handle heaven. You know, the truth is, I don't get real excited about streets of gold. Do you? I mean, I would imagine that would be interesting to see, but it's a street of gold. Or a tree that bears 12 different kinds of fruit. Anybody jumping up and down about that? I mean, there we go. Anybody get real excited about River of Life? Anybody get real excited about a mansion or feasting or a lot of these descriptions we have of heaven? And the reason I bring all this up is because I think because we are so rich in this world and so satisfied in this world that we don't truly appreciate what it is God is offering to us, because we have limited our understanding of what heaven is to a very limited view based on a few passages of Scripture missing the point. The real point is that heaven is more than we think. All these passages we read, and there are so many more, they are descriptive, not prescriptive. To think of heaven in strict biblical terms is to oftentimes think of a very physical and limited place. Does anybody in here really think there are streets of gold? Or gates made of single pearls that have been, had a gateway carved out of them, or that there really are, is a city that is four square and its height is the same as its width, and its width is the same as its length, and that you can see all the way through the city even though it is miles long? I mean, does anybody really think these were actual descriptions of heaven, or maybe is it just like we have of so many other things in Scripture, an exaggerated view in order to prove a point? That's what I mean by that. I think the point of the descriptions of heaven is that to the poor, it is the richest place you could imagine. And to the depressed, it is a place of happiness. And to the hungry, it is a place where you feast unendingly. And to the beaten, it is a place of comfort. And to those who are dying, it is a place where you never die and there is eternal life. And to the lonely, it is a place where there is community. And to people who are overworked and exhausted, it is a place of rest. The point of the descriptions of heaven are not to give us a literal description of this eternal existence, but the point of these descriptions is to share with us that it doesn't matter what you need, it doesn't matter what you are deficient in, it doesn't matter what you struggle with, heaven is your answer.
sir.
Heaven is the place where you can go and know there is no need left unsatisfied. There is no joy not experienced. It is a place where you can go, and it is more than you could possibly imagine or think. It is a place where every need is met. I love that. I love that. What God is promising is not streets of gold and special trees. He's promising complete satisfaction. He's promising that every trial that we go through on this earth is a trial that is well worth going through because we have something better to look forward to. What God is promising is that we can go somewhere where we are going to be completely fulfilled. Because I don't care who you are and what your situation is, how rich you are, how poor you are, how great your marriage is, or how poor your marriage is, there is nothing on this earth that has completely satisfied you ever. Ever. And there is a place that is coming that will. And it'll be unimaginable. I love that heaven is described as a place where we are active. You don't have to, you can write these verses down, but heaven is a place where we go and we learn. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 6 through 7 talking about, you know why I'm excited about that? Because even though I was the world's worst student in high school and college, I love learning now. It's something I've matured into, I guess. I love learning. And I love that my learning's not going to stop. That I'm not just going to get there and know everything. But I'm going to get there and there's still going to be things to learn. There's still going to be things to challenge my spirit. There are still going to be things that I can put in front of me and process. And there's a thought process that goes along with it. I love that. I always jokingly say that I hope in heaven there's a heavenly movie theater. Where I can go and I can dial back to points in history and actually see things happen as they truly happen. Do you know how many questions I have about Bible stories where there's just so many gaps left in the story? We got to fill them in with your imagination. I want to get there and dial back to that story and go, man, I had that wrong. Awesome. That's so much better than I thought it was going to be. I mean, to go back and be able to see how all of this worked and exactly how God did all the things He did and go back and see how God worked through history to bring about my salvation. Because that took a lot of changing of things in history to make that happen. But God did it to make it possible for me. What a great thing to learn. It, you know, it's a place where we will be constantly, actively worshiping. And again, I don't think that means sitting in pews with a psalm book in front of you. I think that means you will come into the presence of God and you won't be able to do anything but worship. Because He is that amazing. And you will come into His presence and you will tell Him just how awesome and amazing He is. But that doesn't mean that's the only thing there is to do there. I just think that's just going to be the automatic response we have whenever we're in His presence. And I don't know how you go to heaven and not be in His presence. I don't understand how all that works. But it will be a place where you worship and a place where you serve, according to Revelation 22:3, and a place where we reign. R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N. That'd just be weird. Where we reign. I don't know who we reign over, but we reign. And a place where we rest. I love that. But you know what excites me most about heaven? It excites me more than any other thing. I've lost loved ones. I'm excited about seeing them again. This excites me more than that. I go through periods of time where I'm exhausted and I look forward to the rest of heaven, but this excites me more than that. You know what excites me about heaven more than any other thing? That God welcomes us there. God welcomes us there. God wants us in heaven. Now, these passages I want to turn and look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we have taken it off, we will not be found as naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. You hear what Paul's saying there? As soon as we can cast off this, I've already got a dwelling place ready for me with him. And he's already prepared it. It's already waiting for me. It is something he is excited for me to take on. He is excited for me to be clothed in immortality. He prepared it. He made it ready. Because he wants me there. Over the years, I've come across people who talk about things like God sitting up in heaven, and he's sitting there kind of twiddling his thumbs, looking at who he can cast into hell, like he's excited. Oh, they messed up. I get rid of them. Woo! You know, like that's God's perspective on the way he's going to treat us. That's not what I read in Scripture. What I read in Scripture is that when that person messes up, God mourns. And it's like God's looking over to the side going, I already had this ready for him. I mean, I'm already ready for him. Why would they throw it away? I've already got everything ready for them to come and be with me. Let them get this right so that they can be with me. God is eager for you and me to join him. Isn't that thrilling? Isn't that great to think about? Jesus wants us in heaven. John chapter 17, verse 24. John 17, 24. Father, Jesus prays. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. This is in the context of Jesus not only heading to the cross, but Jesus facing his impending death and him talking about the disciples following him wherever he is going, which includes heaven. Jesus wants us there with him. Again, I don't know that we've ever maybe let that sink in enough, that Jesus, the Redeemer of the world, the one who came down from heaven to earth to dwell among men, who spent 30 plus years here suffering like we suffer, being tempted like we are tempted, going through all the same difficulties of life that we go through, who triumphed over all of that, who died for our sin, who made it possible for us to go to heaven. Talk about somebody wanting us to get there. He gave his life for it. And he's praying, God, I want them to be there with us. I want them to see your glory, my glory. I want them to experience our dwelling place. I love that the Bible teaches that the angels want us there. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, you've got that story of the lost things. First, you've got the story of the lost sheep, and then you've got the story of the lost coin, and you've got the story of the lost son. And I love that in verse 10 of chapter 15, it says, I tell you in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Why are the angels so excited when someone repents? Because somebody else is coming home. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering. Why is there a festive gathering when we come to Mount Zion, when we come to the city of the living God? It's the same description you have of what happened back in Luke 15, that when someone is found who has been lost, it creates celebration. It creates excitement. It's like the father in the parable of the lost son. He goes and he has the fattest calf slaughtered, and he brings out a ring and puts it on the son's hand and sandals on his feet and the best robe, and the older brother gets upset. What's the father tell him? Rejoice! Celebrate! The one who was lost is now found. He's come home. That's the picture we have of heaven. That when we who were lost come home, it's a celebration. It's something we all can experience. Our loved ones want us there. Our loved ones want us there. There's several passages that talk about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18 talk about the idea of when Jesus comes again, those who have already died will go on ahead of us. And there's just language there of there being a celebration. But my favorite passage is over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, you've got the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Y'all remember that story, right? Where both the rich man and the poor man Lazarus, who used to try to eat the crumbs from under the rich man's table, they both die at pretty much the same time. And the poor man goes and he's resting on Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in torment, and the rich man is having a conversation with Abraham across this great chasm. Abraham tells him in verse 25, "Son, remember that during your life you received good things just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you're in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," the rich man said, "then I beg you to send them to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they'll not come to this place of torment." Let me tell you, it doesn't matter where your family is at the end of judgment, whether they are experiencing the joy and the rest of heaven or they are experiencing the torment that comes from hell. They want you in heaven. They want you in heaven. Now turn with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Starting in verse 1. "Do not let your heart be troubled," Jesus said. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way where I'm going." We sing a song called "Mansions Over the Hilltop." I'm going to tell you, I don't like that song. Let me tell you why I don't like that song. The song basically says we've all got these great mansions prepared for us over the hilltop in heaven. What Jesus says here is something much better than that. What Jesus says here is, "In my Father's house, we have prepared a room for you." We've turned down the covers. We've put one of those nice little swan towels there on the center of the bed. There's a mint on the pillow. Fresh flowers in a vase on the dresser. A room prepared for you. Let me ask you, would you rather have a mansion over the hilltop, or would you rather live in the same hall as Jesus himself? What would you rather? Because what we're promised is not a home at a distance, but a room in the same house, because we are family. Because we're family. We are God's children, and he is inviting us home. We have been away from him, and he is saying, you get to come home and live in my house. I love that. C.S. Lewis, in that series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia, has the last book called The Last Battle. And in that book, it is an allegory of some of the characters in that book series who get to not only come back to Narnia, but they get to go into what's called Aslan's country. Aslan's country. Now, you got to remember, as I told you earlier in the series, Aslan was a figure that represented Christ in the allegory. So the idea of going to Aslan's country, which was beyond the sunset, that was the allegory of going to heaven. And there's a unicorn in that last book that gets to go, and he says this. I love this statement. When he gets into Aslan's country, he says, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. Come further up. Come further in. He's beckoning at the children to follow him into Aslan's country. And here's what the narrator of the story says, right near the very end. Talking about Aslan, he says, and as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before. That's heaven. Heaven is a place where every day is better than the one before. It's a better dwelling place for us. I don't care how nice this fixer-upper gets. I don't care how far I come from a dilapidated old shack that needs repair, that needs holes fixed, that needs flooring replaced. I don't know. I don't care how far I go from this shack to that great palace that is fit as a dwelling place for God. Doesn't matter how good this gets, it's nothing like heaven. It's nothing like comes next. What comes next is going to be so incredibly better. Every day in heaven is better than the one before, if we can even talk about it that way. Because it's one eternal day. It is an existence unlike anything we have ever known, unlike anything we could ever imagine. It's just going to be incredible. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. After Jesus was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Let me tell you, if you understand just how amazing this description of heaven is. Obeying him becomes kind of automatic. Because what on this earth could you ever pursue, could you ever think would satisfy you the way that will satisfy you? What on this earth could you ever involve yourself in that could get you more excited than being there with him, living down the hall from Jesus? What could ever thrill your soul better than that? And why would we ever live a life that would put that in jeopardy? Why would we live with a sin that would put that in jeopardy? Why would we give ourselves to some sort of addiction that would put that in jeopardy? Why in the world would we let laziness or a lackadaisical attitude or a desire or a lack of desire for righteousness ever come between us and the country where every day is better than the day before? Brothers and sisters, live for heaven. Live for heaven. Because it is better than anything you've experienced here. I want to end reading the quote that I began this series with. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense on earth what he's up to. The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you tonight, are you prepared for God to live in you? Have you lived in such a way that God's comfortable? That God has found a place where he can settle in? Because if God can live in you, then one day you can live with him. And there is nothing more comforting and more exciting and more motivating than that. What an awesome God we have who so generously and hospitably invites us to come live with him forever. What an awesome God we have that wants you and me to be with him. If you're not one of his children, you're not invited. It's that simple. His home is reserved for his children. And if you're not one of those children, you will not be there. And for those of us who are his children, we still have to live as if he is our father and he is in control. I encourage you, if you've not been living the way you should be living, either because you're not a child of God, or maybe because you've not taken this serious enough, I want you to fix that. And let me tell you, for those of you who have taken this seriously, for those of you who do live your faith, walk out of this building with a smile on your face because of what you have to look forward to. How awesome is it that we get to go live there? Don't take that lightly. Don't take that for granted. Sit back and dream about it for a while. And be excited about what is still to come. If you need your invitation to get your life right so that you can have that heaven to look forward to, we encourage you to respond tonight. Come forward and be baptized, or come forward and ask for prayers as we stand and sing this song.